He existed before that. He existed as God. He was in the beginning. And here, it's not necessarily a reference to a point in time. It's a reference to eternity past. He eternally existed as the Son. There's a powerful truth here. Not easy to grasp. Jesus never came into being. He always was. Now, we see Him as a child, birth in a manger. We see Him take on humanity, but Jesus was always God the Son forever. And so that's one of the truths I want you to think about this morning, to ponder that this Christ child is God, is simply awesome. And it's a little bit beyond all I can get my mind around. But that's who this is. Too often, I think, people think of, oh, child, he's born in the manger. Great teacher, he grew up, went to the cross. No, he is God in the flesh. Second person of the Godhead, eternal existence. That is who Jesus is. He was with God, he was there, you see it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was with God in perfect harmony and fellowship. He was there as part of the Holy Trinity that we'd think of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was there. And as you get into the wording of this, it means too, face to face with God in fellowship, in relationship. He was there with God, with the Father, with the Spirit. He's on a plane of equality and intimacy with both of them. The word word is used three times in this verse, and it conveys no idea of origin for God, because God always has existed in eternity. But it means simply that He was continuously in existence. And finally here, it says in this verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pretty clear, isn't it? He is no less God than the Father or the Spirit. He is God the Son. He isn't just a man or just a baby in a manger. He came to earth, took on the form of man, was born in a manger, was conceived before that by the Holy Spirit. He was perfect in every way as He lived a sinless life. But He is 100% man and 100% God. You might say, how can that be? Because He's God. He can do anything. Now, He is eternal in existence, and yet a point in time entered the womb of Mary to grow and to be birthed. He lived as a boy, a teenager, a young man, finally a man to be sacrificed. Someone cut God's umbilical cord. Think of that. He allowed Himself to be vulnerable and humbling Himself to become a human being dependent upon those around Him. And yet, in all this, He never ceased to be fully God, the eternal Son. He was the perfect God-man. And He had to be the perfect God-man. And only He could be the perfect God-man who would take the sin of the world on Himself and offer to the Father and pay a perfect sacrifice and pay the penalty of sin for you and I as a perfect Lamb of God. He's God. And furthermore, I want you to know that as God, He created. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, and then it says in verse 3, all things came into being through Him. It's amazing, isn't it? We're going to do Christmas program tonight and think on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's Creator as well. What I want to do here is just point you to the fact that Jesus is beyond all that we can grasp. He is God, my Savior. Yeah, He's more than I can get my mind around. Not only is He a man, a perfect man, He's God. And that's what John is. He's just starting there. He says, you know, this is what you need to realize. That Jesus, all the fullness of deity, or that He is God, all the fullness of deity dwells in Him. He's God. And so, when He calls people to Himself, to faith, He has every right to do that. Why? Because he's God. Well, he's pre-existed as God. He was with God. He is God. And he's created all things. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians, the first chapter. Just want, and there's a number of chapters we could go, a number, excuse me, of scripture references we could go to that speak of him as creator. I love this text in Colossians. It just lifts up Jesus Christ and all he is. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, he created all things. You might say, well, I thought God created. He did. The Father through the Son. Jesus was there and created, he spoke things into being. He is, it says in Scripture, he is the one who created. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created. So not only is he God, and you look at all the aspects of who Jesus is, he's creator as well. It's amazing to ponder on who Jesus is. By his power, this universe continues on. Do you realize that? It says in Hebrews, the first chapter, some amazing things. And by the way, there are several chapters that just speak of the greatness, if you would, of Jesus Christ. One of them is Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 as well. It says this in Hebrews 1, verse 3. He's the radiance of the Father's glory, his glory, and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Simply stated, for anyone to put faith in anyone, any system, or anyone else other than Jesus Christ is to fall short of what God has. And to think in the Lord Jesus Christ in some other way other than who he is wrong. He is creator. He's created all things. Finally, it says in verse 4, he is life. In him was life. And life was the light of men. Two things there about Jesus. He's life and he's light. Amazing truths to ponder for a minute. Life is in him. Our spiritual life comes from him. He's the life giver because he lives. When we come to know him, he gives light to our path. His spirit lives in us. He's God from eternity past. He took on the form of man, gave his life a ransom for many. He is life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me and so forth. There's that invitation. But he created all things. He created life and he can give us eternal life. We can be born again, born from above, saved. That was the message of the Gospel of John. Familiar verse, John 3:16. In that third chapter, Jesus speaking to a religious person, Nicodemus, tells him, you need to be born again. And then he comes to that 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Some amazing things just in this first chapter of John to ponder. Jesus is God. He's creator. He's life. He's light. He shines in the darkness. He's shining through his people today. Well, those are some things to ponder about Jesus Christ. And then finally, let's think about this just for a moment, and then I'll skip a few verses and move forward. But finally, let's think about this in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 4, in him was life. Verse 5, the light shines in darkness. Simply to state it, he's overcome darkness. Jesus has overcome darkness. That light is blazing the glory of God today in the world. Just a couple things to think about here. Turn over. You're in the book of John there, the Gospel of John. Turn to the 12th chapter. Because I believe what John is saying here is he's speaking toward the cross, toward what Jesus would do. John 12, verse 31. This is just prior to the cross, chapter 13 and following really take you there. But Jesus is stating the truth here in John 12:31. Now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, that's Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus is saying the time is now. He speaks of the cross. He speaks of that judgment. What's he talking about? He's talking about the victory that is there at the cross for you and I. And he's further than the resurrection, the proof that his sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. But there it is. The cross is before us. He's overcome darkness. He's defeated Satan there. Long ago, Pastor Dan mentioned this in our earlier time. Those promises. There's a promise in Genesis 3:15 that of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, crushing the serpent, Satan. That promise continued through Abraham, through Abraham's seed, Genesis 15. God promises Abraham, through your seed, Messiah would come. And we see that promise delivered as we think of Christmas morning when Jesus is born. And Jesus is saying here, he's speaking of the cross. That's where he brings that lethal blow, that death blow to Satan. Whereby he offers the way for you and I, sinners, to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. How is that? Well, it's because Jesus took our penalty for sin. When he went to the cross, the Bible says he himself bore our sin. And he was the perfect sacrifice. You see, there can be no other way because no one else can live a sinless life or has lived a sinless life. It's amazing to me. I deal with people a lot in speaking to them about the gospel. I might ask them a question like this. How is it that you think you're right with God? And I will hear, I could probably write out before they tell me what they're going to tell me. But I want them to be able to hear it, and I want to speak to it. They'll tell me something like this. Well, I haven't lived a perfect life, but a pretty good one. And I haven't, and they'll mention a bunch of things they haven't done. And they're not as bad as. And they do these things for God. They maybe attend church, or they maybe give, or maybe they help their neighbor out, or so on and so forth. A simple reading of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Just those two leave every one of us condemned. The Bible calls it sin. And so it is, as we're thinking about that. So then you're pretty good. Not perfect, but pretty good. The problem is, pretty good doesn't get it before God. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ. He sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin, but he also sent him that the sinner, through faith, might receive what Jesus has, perfect righteousness. When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we become the righteousness of God in him. You might say, oh, wait a minute. I've watched you. I know you're not perfectly righteous. And I'd say to you, you're right. I still struggle with sin, and yet I'm forgiven. I still struggle with sin, and yet God has said this about me. He's declared me to be right through faith in Jesus Christ, the believing sinner. And so what I have today on the inside is something you can't see, but it is something that allows me to be right with God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's placed on my account. And that is one of the reasons that Jesus came. He could do that. Jesus could be that one sacrifice for sin for all time because he was perfectly righteous. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that are a lot better than I that will spend eternity in hell because they've rejected what God has offered them through Jesus Christ. And that's not a license for me to live a sinful life because I know him. God calls me to a holy life to be growing in the Lord. But if you're here today and you're thinking, hey, I've got it pretty well settled. And you've got all your, you've got all these good works lined up. I want to say something to you today that whatever those are, they may go beyond anything that anyone in this building has. If it's apart from faith in Jesus Christ, if you're dependent on them, you're in big trouble. The Bible is very clear. Either you know God or you don't. Colossians, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, listen, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. That verse cuts it clear, and you'll see that in a lot of different texts in the Bible. You either know God, and you're righteous with Him, you're right with Him, you've been saved, God has set you apart, you've been born again, you're one of His children, or you're not. You either know Him, you're saved, or you're perishing. To those who, the preaching of the cross is those who perish, foolishness. That's how some would look at that. I don't need that. I've got what I've got. Listen, if you or I or anyone could live a righteous life and step into a relationship to God apart from what Jesus Christ has done, if that were so, holy God, who knows all things, messed up on that one. Because He sent His Son for you and I, to redeem you and I. But He's overcome darkness. See, He's made a way of escape for you and I. And when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, that's exactly what it was. The resurrection was just around the corner. And when He rose up the third day, death couldn't hold Him. He overcame it. He left death powerless in the grave. He defeated Satan. He opened the way for you and I to live the life giver. He did that. He's overcome darkness. You and I cannot do that in and of ourselves. His death on the cross paid for our sin. His resurrection evidences the truth that He has overcome Satan, death, and sin. And those who would put their faith in Him, God, not me, not another religious leader, not someone you would look up to, God brings the gavel of judgment down and says to the believing sinner, you are justified, a legal term, in my sight. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So, there it is. Those are some things about Jesus, the one who we celebrate, especially at this time of the year. But I wanted to come in here today, and I wanted not just to present to you Jesus in a manger. I wanted you to see Jesus as God. You know, there are a lot of people that do not know that about our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God. He's God. Finally, I want to just finish today with some thoughts toward the opportunity that is yours and mine today. The opportunity that is here for each one. Look at it. I want to just move further down now, and I want to pick it up in verse 9, and I want to read it through verse 12. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own. Those that were His own did not receive Him. Now listen, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Well, there's an opportunity to know Jesus. There's an opportunity to know God. Look at verse 9. And this opportunity is for everyone. It's for everyone. Verse 9. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. In verse 12, as many as received Him. That, my friend, is an open invitation. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are today, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, God is extending to you and I an open invitation. You might say, well, that can't be true. You don't know the ugliness of my sin. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. God knows. And He's the one that says here to you and I, come. There's an open invitation. As many as received Him. That is an open invitation to you and I. He's available to every man. Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to know as well, He came to redeem. He came to redeem. Look at verse 10. He was in the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Why did He come? He came to redeem. Mark 10, verse 45 said, Jesus didn't come to serve, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus, think about this. Jesus was born to die. That's why he came. He was born to die. He was born to shed his blood. He was born to pay a ransom to redeem you and I from the penalty of sin. That's why he came. He came to redeem. You might say it was a rescue mission, and it was. God sent his son, his one and only son, whom he loved, on a rescue mission for you, on a rescue mission for me. That, my friend, is humbling and amazing. He came to redeem. He redeemed the souls of men. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but we were bought with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Well, verse 11 is a too common verse back then and today as well. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people. And then we find further in Scripture, he came for all men. But he came to his own, and his own, those who were his own did not receive him. He was rejected by the Jewish leadership and by the Jews as a whole. And today he's rejected by many, many, many people. They were expecting Jesus. They were expecting their Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, to come in and to reign and rule, to thump Rome, to put Rome in its place and to lift up the nation. That was not how Jesus came. That's not how Scriptures foretold in part that he was coming. So they rejected him. Their Savior wasn't going to go to a cross. That's not their Savior. Their Savior wasn't going to come into Jerusalem riding on a colt. No way. That's not their Savior. That's what they were thinking. And they missed that opportunity. You're here today. Some of you are here today without faith in Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity right now. Don't miss the opportunity. He came to his own, and he came to be their Savior. They said no. Verse 12, there's an opportunity here for you and I to be the children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, if the devil is real, and he is, what do you think his word would be to lost people today? What do you think it would be? I think it would be this. Pat on the back. You're okay. We're all children of God. You're all right. And it's finally said and done. God's a loving God. He'll call everyone to himself, and it's all going to be okay. I think he would say something like that, and he does. I hear this term a lot. We're all children of God. There is a sense that we certainly are all accountable to God, but not all people are children of God. Look at the verse. As many as received him, as many as received him, as their Savior. He's my Savior. My faith is in him. I'm receiving him as my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. But as many as received him, to them he gave what? The right to become children of God, even though to those who believe, there it is, faith, believe in his name. This is hard. Hard for us to see. You know, we would do much better if it was that we had a list of things to do. Or perhaps a mission to go on, where you're gonna go this, this, and this, and finally you're gonna go on your knees the last 300 yards, and you're gonna go here, and everything. Then you'll perform this religious ceremony, and everything ends okay. We want to do that. It's in me to work. It's in me to earn it. But God will be a debtor to no man. See, and so here it is. The offense of the cross is that God would send His Son to pay for your sin, and that you're a sinner, deserving eternal punishment. And that you need to turn, you need to believe, you need to trust. You simply need to be on your knees before God. But boy, to get on my knees before God and to humble myself, that's a hard thing. I'm a pretty proud guy. Hey, I've been around, I've done a lot of things. Well, boy, the Scripture says, as many as received Him, who believed on His name, the awe of what it was when we were a child at Christmas season. Remember that? The tree, those presents. You just struck with that. And our hearts are so open. But as we go older, boy, we can become cynical. I'll tell you, pride just moves in our hearts, and we're not going to humble ourselves to anybody. Speed limit may be 55, but I'll tell you what, I'll do what I want to do. Maybe a sign that says, don't walk on the sidewalk, walk over there. But I'll tell you what, in my heart, I'll walk on that sidewalk. Nobody's telling me what to do. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard. It's hard for man sometimes to say, what? I just need to come to faith in Christ? Well, yeah, because of what He's done and who He is and what He can do for you. Life is in His hand. He's the one who holds this universe together by the word of His power. He's God. And He's paid the penalty for your sin. And He wants to give you His righteousness. Throw that stuff you've got out. It'll get you nowhere good. He says that to us. And we said, wow, you know, I don't know about I think I'm okay. And so we put it off. Don't put it off, friend. Children of the living God. Children of the living God, they overcome eternally, and now there's grace upon grace. Would you come to Him today? Would you be forgiven? That's the question. You know, I've laid before you who Jesus is in a short little bit, some of who He is. Do you know Him? Do you not know about Him? I'm not asking you if you know about Him. I'm not even asking you if you know all that the Scripture says about Him. I'm asking you this. Is He your Savior, and do you know Him? Have you passed by people and ever thought, where is that person going to spend eternity? You'll walk by him on the street. You'll see him at the ball games. You'll meet him at work. And one of the questions that I think we ought to be asking is, where will they spend eternity? I'm asking you a question today. Where will you spend eternity? And however you would ask that, I would want to say, based on what? Do you know Jesus Christ, who is, as He said in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life? You either have to throw Jesus out as a lunatic and a liar, or you have to say, you know what? I look at the Word of God. Everything points to the cross. Everything points to the place of His birth. And who He is, and He steps onto the scene, and He does what He says He's going to do, and He fulfills the word. You either have to cast Him out as a guy that didn't have it all together. Really weird. Yeah, He could teach. Yeah, He drew crowds, but there was no way that those claims that He held were true. Or you're going to have to say this. You know what? I can't deny who He is. And if He is who He says He is, and by the way, friends, He is, then your response and mine ought to be that of a child. I believe. I believe. You folks will walk out of here today, and all of you will spend eternity somewhere. All of you are walking out of here today, either as a child of God or someone who's rejected Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God, the Scripture says, is on you. And if you die in that state, you will spend eternity apart from God. Well, what about His children? His children are the object of His affection. God loved me. God loved me to such an extent that He sent His eternal Son to give me an opportunity to trust Him, to know Him, to serve Him, to be my personal Savior. That's how much God loved me. The depth of what my Father and my Savior were willing to do for me is very humbling. And the same is true of you. I love John 3:16, as simple as it may seem to us and perhaps to some of you as a verse that you've known for years. It just begins this way: for God so loved the world that He sent. My significance before God is this. He thought enough about me. enough about his creation. He valued me. He valued you. He valued us, his sinful creation who fell in the garden to rescue me. The price of that rescue mission was none other than the death, the blood of his son, whom he loved. And by the way, Jesus was willing to do that. Aren't you glad, folks? His children have peace, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, for the first time in my life, I went to bed at night, and I had peace with God. Fifth grade, first time ever. I understood I was a sinner. I understood God had sent a Savior for me, and I understood Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I understood that. And I asked him to save me, and guess what? He did. That is amazing. He'll do the same for you. His children are the object of his affection. His children have peace. His children have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness. His children have purpose. I need to finish up here, but we're called in Romans 12:1 to give our bodies as a living sacrifice for God. I live for someone bigger than myself, and so do you who know him. His children have hope in the present. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You know, when we go through junk, believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we go through trials and hard things, there's something redeemable there. God is at work, shaping me into the image of Christ, growing me that I might be a better servant of the Lord, taking me through that I might bring comfort and hope to others. There's purpose in suffering. His children have hope in the present and hope in the future. I don't want this moment to pass you by if you're here without Jesus Christ. If I could do it for you, I would. I really would, but I can't. It's a personal choice of yours, a responsibility. You need to come to faith in Christ today. You can do that simply right where you're at, right now, in your own heart, by reaching out in faith, acknowledging that you're a sinner, you need a Savior. I didn't understand a whole lot about the gospel when I got saved, but I knew this. I was a sinner big time. And I knew this. God provided a Savior. I simply reached out in faith with whatever I had and asked God to save me. That's what he did. This story is simply awesome. It's unbelievable, and yet our response is faith. Do you know him? And let me say this, if you know him, are you taking the truths of what God has called us to be, what he has done and who he is? Are you putting that into your life to shine the light of the world to those that he's placed within your realm of influence? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you becoming more consecrated to him? Are you living this life for yourself or for him? What's your influence to those around you? Let's pray. Loving Father, something to think about. The coming of Jesus Christ, being born, growing into a man, taking on flesh, bone and marrow, and going to the cross to be that one sacrifice pointed to by you throughout the Old Testament for us. The extent of your love and what you were willing to do to bring us back to ourselves is a very humbling thing. I don't know what you've done among your people this morning in the hearing of your word, but if it is that there are some here today that really have not come to the point where they've trusted you as Savior, would you work that in them right now? Would you help them to see that hey, there's no way out of this except through faith in Jesus Christ, and they're great sinners, and you've provided a great Savior. Would you help them to understand that through faith in Him, they have forgiveness? The slate is washed clean, and more than that, they have the righteousness that is a perfect righteousness of our Lord placed on their account. Help them to come to faith in You. For those that are my brothers and sisters here today that have done that, that have trusted You, Lord, may we stand in Your presence right now in absolute awe of our Savior who died and rose again, who stands at the right hand of You today as our advocate, making intercessory prayer for us, or interceding prayer, and is soon coming again. May our lives reflect that we are blown away by what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.